The scripture this morning is Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 through chapter 8, verse 1. And in the blue Bibles that are on the chairs there, it's on page 812. Page 812, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Pardon me, it's verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and beat that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's great to see you today. My name is Joseph. I am one of the other pastors here at Holy Trinity Church, working alongside with John here downtown. I see that there are a number of those that are newly visiting with us this morning, and so it's great to see you. I hope I get the opportunity and the privilege to greet you after the service. We are going through a long-term series through the entire Gospel of Matthew, and today is the final leg, the final chapter in this section in the Gospel of Matthew, arguably the best-known section, called the Sermon on the Mount. It started from chapter 5. It's the single longest recording of Jesus' teaching that we have in the Gospels. We're calling this series through the Sermon on the Mount, following the way of the kingdom. And these are a very special set of teachings of Jesus while he's addressing this large crowd from a mountain. And these teachings, in these teachings, we find the kind of life that it looks like to follow in the way of the kingdom and to follow Jesus where he is king. And regardless of what you believe about who God is, who Jesus is, and the gospel, there's probably really no denser text in our culture today where you find these allusions, these pictures, than the Sermon on the Mount. There are a multitude of them. And this one today is the final one, a reference, a metaphor that you hear often, and that's the idea of building your house on a rock, on a foundation that is solid versus building upon a foundation that is sandy. So that's where we're going today. It's probably a good principle in general, literal or metaphorical, of course, to build on a foundation that is solid rather than one that's going to sink and fall apart. But what does Jesus mean by this picture? That's a question we're going to be addressing in the teaching today. The question we have to ask ourselves throughout is, will you follow in the way of the kingdom of heaven, or will you follow in the way of your kingdom? Let's pray before we look into the text. Our Heavenly Father, we love you because you first loved us. We approach you by faith, knowing that you are the creator of the universe. When you speak, things happen. When you spoke at the very beginning of time, all creation came into being. And the very voice that spoke creation into being is the voice that we hear today in your word, through the words of your Son. And so, God, we want to receive them by faith and by grace. We aren't worthy of hearing your voice, but we recognize that we do so by your grace. And so, God, would you speak? Would you convict? Would you uphold? Would you build up so that we might be found on the solid rock? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the concluding section of the Sermon on the Mount here are these series of four cautions for those that are listening, the crowds that are hearing. And these are given as a way of contrast, generally describing either one of two ways of living. And so you have this picture of entering in through a wide gate, or you can enter in through a narrow gate. You can listen to true prophets or listen to false prophets. You can do the will of God, or you can not do the will of God. And finally, for today, building in a way of wisdom in your life, or a foolish way. In other words, with these four cautions we hear from Jesus, you have a choice in the way that you live. It's either one way or the other. In every moment of our days, in the trajectory of our lives, we have a decision to make, a series of decisions. And at the deepest core of who we are faced with this fork in the road. We can go either one way or the other. I think many of us have this intuitive market mentality when it comes to the foundation of our lives and the lifestyles that we lead. That is, the opportunities before us on how we live are vast, and all we have to do is put the right options that we plan on doing in the shopping cart and move along life accordingly. But Jesus says something here. He cuts through all of that imagery that we might have in our lives and says the summary of life is one of really two ways of living. It's very provocative. It's very challenging. He says that we only have one of two ways to live. And the dividing line between one way, that is the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdoms of the earth, is how you respond to what Jesus has to say, how you respond to Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. We have a choice. And so we're going to think of that, recognizing this dichotomy, and look at the text here today in these three moves. The first being verses 24 to 25, following an integrated way of living, verses 26 to 27, following a disintegrated way of living, and then verses 28 to chapter 8, verse 1, following the authority of living. So, following an integrated way of living, following a disintegrated way of living, and then following the authority of living. What we're going to try to ask ourselves over and again is, will you follow in the way of the kingdom of heaven, or will you follow in your kingdom? Jesus concludes in verse 24 in this way that addresses everyone that is present there on the mount. Everyone who is within earshot, those who are hearing his voice. The audience here seems to have actually widened from the original core group of listeners, the audience of disciples that are mentioned at the beginning of chapter 5. Right prior to that, at the end of chapter 4, there are these great crowds of people who are beginning to follow Jesus. And then seeing these crowds, Jesus ascends up a mountain, perhaps an allusion to Moses, the Exodus, and Sinai. And then he addresses a particular group of those followers, the disciples, at the time. And so he starts at the beginning of chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, these series of blessings of the kingdom intended for those that are indeed citizens of the kingdom of heaven and committed followers of Jesus. But as the sermon goes on, the scope seems to broaden. And perhaps there's a pivot point of sorts in chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, where he speaks of fulfilling the law and the necessity of exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So just envision this small huddle gathered around this charismatic leader who's in the middle of the huddle teaching. And then there's another larger circle, a mass of people surrounding the huddle and this charismatic teacher. And so the crowds are listening in on that. And so the dividing line in terms of the audience that whom Jesus is addressing starts getting blurred and eventually gets to the point where he is addressing everyone. And we know that because it's reiterated again at the very end of this section here, where the great crowds are astonished at his teaching because of his authority. And as he descends from the mountain, great crowds are following him. And so the audience and the scope of those that are hearing from different backgrounds and journeys expands and has access to what Jesus has to say. But the difference is that there are those who do the words of what Jesus has to say, puts them into practice, and those who do not do them. And the fork in the road is one of continuous, active response to Jesus. So then Jesus goes further to describe the active responses as one of a wise man, and the inactive response to Jesus as one of a foolish man. There are a couple of examples in Old Testament in terms of the way that you could hear something and then do not follow up with action in that kind of way. If you have this continuity between what you hear and what you do, that's a wise way to live. But if you have a discontinuity, a disconnect from what you hear in your ears to your hands and your action in your life, well, that's a foolish way to live. And our understanding of belief and hearing and actual belief and faith and putting that into practice is very different from a biblical concept. Well, hearing requires action. Here's a couple of Old Testament references, pictures that might be helpful for us here. The first one is Joshua's speech to the nation of Israel after he transitioned leadership away from Moses. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, he's addressing the people and says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Later on in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 31, starting from verse 33, starting from verse 31, "And they come to you as a people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouth they act, their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it." And so there's a disintegration here between what you hear and what you do. Jesus here in this text doesn't just leave it at a person's character disposition. He talks about where they would build their home. You see, the wise man builds his life upon the foundation of rock. The biblical concept of wisdom is a very important one. We typically think of it as abstract, kind of sage, almost having a mystical quality perhaps. But actually, the biblical idea of wisdom is much more practical than that. It's kind of the idea of a skill for living. What you know and putting into practice what you know in your life in a very real kind of way. So this analogy, the construction required and the technical skills required, the book smarts required, the homes between the wise man and the foolish man presumably are built in the same way. But the difference between the wise man and the foolish man is what the house is built upon. The construction is the same, the foundation is wholly different. Also, the idea of being wise connects to this idea of hearing and doing. As I had mentioned, there's a connectedness of who you are and what you do that is integrated. It's consistent as it relates to your actually practicing what you hear from Jesus. And there's an integrity of how you live your life in the kingdom of heaven that results from that. Now, this is an important reality throughout Matthew, that is the kingdom of heaven, and in particular in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, contrasts the kingdom of heaven against the kingdoms of the earth. And so you are to live in a manner consistent with God's reign and rule in a practical, realistic lifestyle. Or if you live in the kingdoms of the earth, and that's your habitation, you live in a manner that is consistent with earthly rule and reality. So, to hear and do what Jesus has to say is that there is a continuity, an integrity between what you hear, what you do in private, what you do in public, who you are at the core of your identity and your being, and the kingdom of heaven that will go on forever. And that integrated way of living with the kingdom of heaven is like the one who is wise in the way of the kingdom of heaven. And you build your life on a foundation that cannot be shaken or torn apart. And so following in an integrated way of living with the kingdom of heaven means not living in anger. In your relationships, you seek reconciliation, and you just don't believe that it's a good idea to do so. You actually do it. It means actually looking at men and women as human beings and not as objects of desire or lust. You actually do that and not just simply believe that it's a good idea. What it means to live in integrity and to live in a way that listens to what Jesus has to say and then you do it means that you preserve the commitment of marriage and not just believe that it's a good idea. It means that you mean what you say and say what you mean without an oath and not just believe that it's a good principle. It means responding mercifully to those who do you wrong in your life, and not just theoretically. It means loving your enemies with grace, something that they don't deserve, and not just thinking it's a good idea. It means giving to those in need without ostentation, doing so quietly. Praying without ostentation, praying for the kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, fasting instead of doing so as a show, you do it in private and quietly. It means having eternal treasures that only God could give instead of earthly treasures. It means living without anxiety and doing so with complete trust in God for your daily provision. It means having a measured view of yourself and not judging people in your hearts quietly. It means persistently exercising trust in the very fatherhood of God. You ask, you seek, and you knock. And it means actually doing to others as you would want them to do to you. And not believing what Jesus says about this life in this kingdom, that it's just simply a good idea. Doing the words of Jesus means integrity with yourself and integrity with the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is bringing, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that will know no end. That's building your life on a solid rock, on the foundation of Christ, doing the words of Jesus with yourself. And no matter the storm in the present life or the final storm from God in judgment, your life will have a structural integrity from the inside out, and you will stand up no matter what comes your way in your life, in the core of your being, because you're anchored into something so much deeper, so much more solid than any of your pursuits or even your lifestyle. Will you be following in the way of the kingdom of heaven or in the way of your kingdom? In verse 26, as we move to the disintegrated way of living, Jesus moves the other way there in a way that hears what he teaches and actually does not put them into practice, a way that Jesus describes as foolish. The word choice here is the direct opposite of wise. That is, this idea in the Bible of someone who walks blindly. You're stumbling along. You feel your way along in life without truly seeing where you're going. You lack control. You're angry, impulsive, self-destructive. And ultimately, your life leads to ruin. It's not a very flattering picture, of course, in the Bible of what it means to be foolish. You know, we all probably know people who made reckless choices in their lives, and you observe that they pay the price for their series of reckless choices. Their lives are tattered in every single way. They've made such bad choices. And clearly, they have had no core discipline in their life. And you can see that in many ways, they've had this life of foolishness. But is what Jesus referring to here simply reckless living? To live your life on sandy ground, to do so thoughtlessly? The reality is that it's possible for people to live a life that is ultimately foolish, that is on sandy ground, that for such people to be successful, social elites, financial elites, religious elites. Jesus infers as much in his criticism of the scribes and Pharisees. And the way that you construct your life could be one of discipline, smart planning. You could have, in some respects, a life that is built on a firm foundation with a lot of solid thoughtfulness in what you're doing. For example, a good solid financial foundation. You make sure that you live within your means. You put away savings. You invest, you plan for retirement, good, solid financial principles. Or perhaps a good, solid relational foundation, not just getting into anything too hastily. You get to know a person well, you have good and deep conversations, mutual respect, invest quality time, and you build relationships on what you think is a solid foundation. Perhaps a educational foundation. You develop good disciplined study patterns, read the classics, pay attention to new and contemporary things. You choose the right schools. You devote yourself to your subject matter. All of these things are examples of what it might take to build a successful life and career for yourself. But even then, Jesus has some harsh words. If that's all you build your life upon for personal success and fulfillment, it's not the same as obedience to Jesus. You see, there's a disconnect, a disintegration between your life, what you do, and the kingdom of heaven. You hear the words of Jesus, but you don't do them. It's a warning in the sense that you can't have it both ways. You have to choose. There's only two ways of living. You can hear the words of Jesus and do them, or you can hear the words of Jesus and ignore them. That's disregarding what Jesus has to say, whether actively or passively. And then you're consistent, you're disconnected to the kingdoms of heaven, but you're consistent with the kingdoms of the earth. You're consistent with your own kingdom. It's a kingdom that will not last. And here's what Jesus has to say about what happens when you build your life in the kingdoms of the earth. You build your life in the most, ultimately, the most unstable way possible. No matter how solid your life looks on the outside to yourself, no matter how much you convince yourself, no matter how solid it looks to those around you, no matter the accolades, there is a storm coming. The rains will fall, the floods will come, and the winds will beat against you, and your house will fall. What this means is that there will always be circumstances that you cannot predict, that you cannot plan for, circumstances beyond your control that will be more powerful than any way that you build and live your life, that will overcome the way that you live your life and the choices that you make. The house will go against that, and the difference is the foundation. And if you are in one of the minority who can make it through without a major trial or adversity in life, then death itself is a circumstance that is beyond your control. None of us, of course, are exempt. And then as verses 21 to 23 suggest, we all face God's judgment, whose presence biblically is often described as a storm. And the one who builds his life on sand, something that is not eternal, that is unstable, will witness a great collapse in his life, in her life. It's intense, I know, but the choice between the two ways of living that Jesus lays out here, frankly, has very serious consequences. And the only difference between the fool and the wise man is the foundation upon which he builds his life. The foundation is a demonstration of whether or not you and I actively respond to the words of Jesus in obedience. Will you follow in the way of the kingdom of heaven, or will you follow in the way of your own kingdom? Now we move on to following the authority of living. When Jesus is concluding his sermon here in verse 28, the crowds, not just the original disciple group, as I had mentioned at the beginning, they're astonished at his teaching. Because he didn't teach like the religious leaders there, the scribes. He didn't quote from other teachers. He didn't rely upon the standard interpretive traditions, the formal training, nor the prestigious endorsements. He spoke with authority. And certainly he spoke with authority. It means that he had this incredible and deep insight into the ways of living and life that they've never heard before. And we don't know this for certain in terms of the manner of his delivery, but I would guess that he taught in a way that was charismatic, confident, bold, and captivating. But there was something else that I believe that was going on here that is a deeper sense of authority. In chapter 8, verse 1, Matthew describes Jesus as descending from the mountain. That is actually nearly the same language as Moses' descent from Mount Sinai in Exodus 34:29. There's an allusion here in the wilderness to the new people of God in a way that alludes to Moses and Sinai. Except Moses is pointing forward to Jesus and this very moment. Jesus himself is the God who gave Moses the law in the first place centuries earlier. Jesus is Yahweh. I am who I am. The one who creates life, the one who can take it away, the one who can speak life into being. The authority that the crowds recognized was the very authority of the Lord himself. And they followed the crowds, the truth and the life and the way, because he was the very authority and author of life itself. Jesus and the kingdom of heaven is the best way forward for you, because he is the very authority of life. He makes all the rules. He says how life goes if he is God. And so there's an allusion here, going back to, I think, to Deuteronomy chapter 30, in terms of these two ways of living and the way that you and I need to respond to Jesus. It's a little bit of an extended text, but I think it really adds texture to what Jesus is saying here. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. This is Moses speaking in his farewell address. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, a blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offsprings may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. The same God who said these words that Moses is referring to here in Deuteronomy 30, and now is saying the same thing to us on the Sermon on the Mount. And we have a choice. We can follow in the way of the kingdom of heaven, or we can follow in the way of our own kingdoms. I have been watching with great intrigue the presidential debates. It's great. It's great verbal sport. I look forward to the final one tomorrow and see how that goes. And the amazing thing with this discourse of what happens and the commentary that happens thereafter is that there could be there are these radically two different ways of looking at the same thing at times. It seems that you can see the same thing, but look at it in totally different kinds of ways. There's an incredible amount of definition going on. Maybe negatively said, spin. And the question that exists when you have these two radically different perspectives over the same thing is, who gets to define this? Who gets to define the story? Who gets to define what the core issues are? Who gets to define what is most important in life? This life is a debate. And I think that we get into this tension at times of our lives. And what Jesus is doing is explaining exactly the way that life is. That there's no crosstalk. There's no opportunity for spin. Life, in the way that Jesus is describing and the way that you can respond, is very clear. You're not in this debate or negotiation with Jesus. You're not in this debate or negotiation to spin the way that your life ought to be that connects ultimately to Him and His kingdom. Jesus sets the terms, and He sets the opportunity and the choice before us. You have one of two ways to live. You can hear these words, and you can do them, you can obey them, and therefore live a way that is wise, built upon a foundation that is solid, that cannot be moved, and enter into the kingdom of heaven. Or you can hear the words of Jesus and maybe say, that's not a bad thought. I'll follow you up on that. I'll hear that. That's interesting. You disregard them effectively. You do not do the words of what Jesus says in your action, actively in your lifestyle. And ultimately, the way that Jesus defines it, the way that the Creator defines it, is that you live your life in a way that is unstable, upon sand, that you will sink. The storms will come, and great will the fall be of it. Which way will you live? How can we have confidence that our lives are built upon an eternal foundation, that we can outlast any storm, either in our life or the life to come? You see, when we follow Jesus, as the crowds did, as His disciples did, when we follow Jesus, when we hear His words, when we do them, ultimately we follow Jesus Christ to the grave. We follow Him to His death on the cross. With Him, we die. He extends His grace to us. A life that was in complete obedience to the Father, completely consistent with the way of the kingdom of heaven. And that life is given to us by grace. And when we follow Jesus to the grave, our lives, the lives that stumble and fall, the lives that are often built upon sandy foundations, they die with Christ. And we rise with Him. A life that was perfect, holy, just, and gracious. A life that is completely connected to His very kingdom because He is the King. Do you trust Christ? Do you trust Him enough to respond to Him? To do what He says? To live in a life that is consistent with the kingdom of heaven? The alternative is a storm. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this teaching of Jesus, the teaching of Your Son. We know that they are the very words of God. They're not suggestions. They're not merely invitations. They are the way of life. God, help us to respond by not only hearing, but by doing, by responding in a way that is that has integrity with your kingdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace. Thank you for dying on our behalf. Thank you for new life and the new obedience we can have, motivated by your grace. May we do so by the power of your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.